Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you listen for the duration of the program, but we intend to speak only those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time we say something on the program, whether you agree or disagree, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to spend time and study on the program, certainly feel free to contact us, and you can do so by the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. 30 minutes after this program is over, the East Albertville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will have a Bible study period. At about 9:45, we will engage in worship. We will sing, we will pray, we will hear a lesson from God's Word. Being the first day of the week, we will partake of the Lord's Supper, and as Christians, we will lay by in store, as we are commanded in the Scriptures, and as we see the example of the early church engaging. We urge you to come to be with us and bring your Bibles, observe the things that we say and do, and compare that with what the Bible teaches. If you have any questions, certainly as we urge you on this program, if you have any questions, certainly feel free to contact us and let us know. Also, this evening at 5 o'clock, there will be a worship service at the East Albertville Church of Christ. So keep this in mind as well. And if at all possible, come and be with us. If you're unable to absolutely come, we want you to be aware that we are having live video services. You can go to the church's website at www.eastalbertville.org, click on the live feed, or you can click on, if you are YouTube or Facebook familiar, all three of these will give you access to the live video feed of Bible classes as well as worship services at the East Albertville Church of Christ at 9:30 Sunday morning, 5 Sunday evening, and also on Wednesday, the Bible study at 7 o'clock. So keep these in mind. Two tonight at 8 o'clock, on this radio station, WBSA, both AM and FM, Patrick Donahue will conduct a live 30-minute call-in radio program called Bible Crossfire. He will give you his phone number. You can call that number and speak directly to Patrick. Give him your Bible question and in return expect only a Bible answer. So keep this in mind tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station. And if you're not able to pick up this station and you have access to satellite radio, Sirius XM, you can tune to channel 131 at 8 o'clock and also hear Bible Crossfire. You know, unity requires effort. We must want it, and we must have a basis on which to build it. We have all suffered because of the increasing incidence of spousal abuse, divorce in our country, even among Christians. And we've all been spiritually diminished by division that has occurred among brethren in the churches. Unity among friends implies an interest and a concern that we have in common. Unity in marriage implies that there is to be purpose and goals that we have in common. And unity in religion implies common beliefs, common practices. In each of these cases, those involved, they are obligated to work hard to maintain the relationship and to maintain unity. That would not be necessary if issues never arose among the persons that are involved. And, you know, we will never keep a bond of peace without diligent loving, responsible, endeavoring to do so. There must be an urgent desire to remain together and genuine love for one another. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's notice our reading beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, there must be agreement in shared beliefs and in the mutual concerns that we have. Amos asked a question in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 that can two walk together unless they are agreed? And certainly we know the answer to that. There must be trust and confidence in one another's desires to be faithful to the relationship. There must be, I guess for the lack of a better word, commonality in the manner in which we live. See, God has called us together to be brethren in one family. He does not will division. He has provided a general relationship of all believers in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is established and it's maintained and it's controlled by God in heaven. In 1 John, notice what we read in chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, that relationship, that fellowship has to be established, it needs to be maintained and controlled by God, and it involves all saved people. Notice if we go back in 1 John, back to chapter 1, and notice what we see there back up in verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, this fellowship, this commonality, it's not determined, it's not governed by any man, be it Pope, Archbishop, President, Editor, Author, you name it. Nor is it to be determined or to be governed by a group of men, be it a synagogue, a convention, a presbytery, a school, a paper, and so forth. It is not to be determined by any man or group of men who assume to have religious leadership. All who are in Christ share in this fellowship. We used to speak out more often against denominationalists who presume to vote persons into fellowship with God. Friends, we must not do what they do today. And two, God has also provided for local and personal fellowship. This sharing, this joint participation, whatever the definition that we use in describing fellowship, this interaction is initiated and it's controlled personally and or congregationally by those that are directly involved. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, notice what he says in the opening of that letter in verse 5 of chapter 1. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. So we see what our fellowship, what the common element of fellowship is. It is the gospel. And then later in that same letter, in chapter 4, here's what we read in verses 15 to 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Let's look over to what we have the Holy Spirit given Paul to write in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. Let's look at chapter 8 and begin our reading with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, employing us with much urgency, that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of this ministering to the saints. Now, certainly, of course, those persons are to appeal to God's revealed word for guidance. They are to exercise judgment based on Scripture in making their decision. Two, the Apostle Paul spoke of the divine guidance that we must have when it comes to having unity and fellowship in what we just read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. And the seven things, the seven ones that Paul makes mention of, he lays down in that chapter. Those are the things that provide the basis of unity as it relates to this essential common ground in order for us to have unity. First of all, let's look at the one body. One body. That calls our attention to the need for common affiliation, common membership. God wants us to all serve Him together in one body. We cannot be united if some are this religious group, some are that religious group, others are this religious group over here, and that religious group over yonder. And some identified with some other denomination. Friends, the Lord did not intend for His body. And we know what His body is. His body is the church. That's plainly spoken. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's notice verse 22 and 23. For God has put all things under Christ's feet and has gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. So the Scriptures clearly identify the church and the body as one and the same. The church of Christ, the body of Christ, are the same. And so it is, the Lord did not intend for His body to be organized into different religious organizations following different faiths and different practices in trying to please God. There is but one body. Then Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one Spirit. And that suggests unity in communicating, unity in manner of living. And all of that is to be based on that communication. There's some that have tried to argue that this word Spirit should be written with a lowercase s, whereas in the King James, the New King James, and other reliable translations of the Bible, it is capitalized with a capital S. Well, if it should have been written with a lowercase s, as some try to say, in that event, the idea would be that a single Spirit would prevail among Christians, growing out of the attitudes that are described in those first three verses that we read in Ephesians 4. But I believe that Paul is speaking of unity regarding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals God's Word. It is revelation, it is inspiration that comes from no other source. And that communication directs us into the shared common conduct that is required for us to be like our Lord and Savior. Can we have unity if some accept as inspired the Koran, or the Vedas, or the Book of Mormon, or science and health with key to the scriptures, or any other written guidelines that have been developed by some denomination? Friends, the answer is obvious. But also, in a list of that things, of those things of which there is but one, there is one hope. That involves unity of expectation regarding God's promises and the common aim that we need to have for His eternal blessings. You know, every promise of God is true. We can expect it. And we can be as certain as life itself that God will take us to heaven into His care and keeping when this life is over. We cannot be united if some are expecting a renovated earth, paradise as they call it here on earth, or others are expecting a millennial kingdom that's to be ruled from Jerusalem, or others are expecting to be reincarnated back into this existing world, while the rest of us look forward to going to heaven following the resurrection and the judgment on that last great day. See, all of this speculation, all of this is speculative expectation, and it goes beyond God's revealed truth to divide us. In addition to one body, one spirit, one hope, Paul says there is one Lord. One Lord. You know, that forcefully calls us to recognize that we come together under one divine authoritative leader. We're governed by the same source. The word Lord is a master, a ruler. Unity depends upon following the one leader, the one ruler. You know, if some obey Calvin, or others obey Luther, or others a Pope, or some others John Smith, or Muhammad, or Rama, or Confucius, or Confuci, or Mahatma Bahama, Buddha, friends, we'll never come together. The one Lord is Jesus Christ. All others are imposters and pretenders to the authority that's rightly delegated to Jesus Christ alone. Remember the statement in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18? That's where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Friends, that leaves nowhere for anyone to have authority. He has all authority. It's in heaven, it's in earth. Where else is there besides those two places? So truly, we must have the courage to stand up to our neighbors of the world and proclaim Jesus Christ. Then Paul, by inspiration, says there's one faith. One faith. That leads us to unity of belief and conviction. As a people, we cannot unite around human creeds. You know, we've long denied that men may follow human creeds which establish faith upon what men determine to be God's will. That invariably is going to add to or leave out parts of God's word. The very existence denies the completeness of the New Testament and its documents, such as the Apostles' Creed, the Augsburg Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 39 Articles of the Anglicans, or the 25 Articles of Religion of one of the major denominations, they are not the basis of our faith. Only God's holy scriptures may be accepted as having such authority. Any human creed may become a basis for public identifying heresy, a means of community control, a foundation for traditional behavior, but they come from man and not from God. When man formulate a creed, they create division, and we must not formulate our own. Then there is to be one baptism that the Holy Spirit has Paul to mention in Ephesians 4. That one baptism stresses that there is only one entrance into Christ and one pattern for obedience to his word. We do not enter the family of God and serve within it as a result of following karma or dharma or yoga or kami or the eightfold path or any other plan that's been devised by man. We're not to add or eliminate any part of God's commandments to man. We read that in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Notice what we see reading verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. See, for fellowship, it's important that we are truly Christians and have come into Christ through the appointed means that he has set. And we read about those in Galatians chapter 3. Notice with me verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Notice the statement by inspiration recorded in Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So friends, it's important that we are truly Christians and have come into Christ through the way that he has appointed. Because, friends, those that reject the Bible's teaching that baptism is essential to salvation, they have rejected Jesus Christ himself, and they have created division. And then the other thing, this seven things of which there is but one in Ephesians chapter 4, one God. That one God states our common origin and the common subject of our worship. Man has never been free to worship the Almighty God and other gods. All the way back to the giving of the law of Moses, and even for that matter, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember what was said in Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That has been a universal law with God from the creation of man. We may not worship other gods such as Brahman, who is considered to be the eternal being, or Buddha, who is considered to be the ultimate reality, or Allah, who is a perversion of the true God. We can never be united if we do not know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, truth must be upheld, in a spirit of lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. We read that when we read Ephesians 4 and those first three verses. But it must be upheld. We must proclaim it in word, in action, in influence. We must preach and defend the truth, as was stated in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not hear the truth, but they will give ears to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We must never teach error. Paul was amazed in the churches of Galatia in Galatians 1 that they had been so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But he said, there is not another. But there are those that would try to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's when he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And you know, we always repeat something for emphasis. Well, Paul repeats it. Paul says, if anyone preach unto you any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. We must not practice sin. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that very thing in verse 22, when he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. We must not condone. We must not support sin or error in others. We're told that in the book of 2 John. In 2 John, there's no chapters. So it's in verse 9 that we read these words. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now listen to what he says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your houses, nor greet him. For he that greets him shares in his evil deeds. Friends, we must not condone or in any way support sin or error. Such only damages the cause of what we're talking about in our study today, and that is unity and fellowship. In the process, we must remember that our convictions concerning every point of truth must be firmly rooted in scriptural revelation. Every revealed word in God's word must be reverenced as his truth. True unity is not based on views or practices that arise because of opinions or traditions. When we allow opinions or speculations to become the basis of our conviction, we open the door to division. When we demand that others unite with us on matters not revealed in the scriptures, we promote disunity. We must grant the right of individual judgment, certainly in matters that are left by the Lord to personal conscience, like what's spoken of in Romans 14 or in 1 Corinthians 8. But we must not insist upon exercising our liberties as a matter of private judgment to the point of becoming a stumbling block, which is what 1 Corinthians 8 is all about. But it's sometimes difficult to agree whether a matter involves truth or assumption, essential conviction or tradition. And this is the one great reason why God provided for the local church to be autonomous, separate, independent of one another, under the oversight of godly elders, which requires spiritual characteristics to oversee matters that affect our soul. May God help us to know the difference between faith and opinion, between truth and human reasoning, and between matters of morality and personal choices. May God help us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We see your time is gone. Thank you for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Till then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM, and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.